again, Jesus Christ spent 3 years with his disciples, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In the time of Christ, all rabbis studied the scripture a particular way. It took them 3 years to go through. They read the law, the writings, and the prophets, and in the living of it, it was worked out within them so that it became meat. It wasn't just something external. The readings for Nisan 3, which is the third week of the month of Nisan, are Genesis 4, 1 through 26. The prophets, the corresponding book of the prophets that was read at that time is Jeremiah 12. And the psalm for that time, or that period, was Psalm 122, 1 to 31. Now, the appropriate scriptures in the New Testament are Mark 15, 34, Matthew 23, 25, and the ones around it, Hebrews 11, 1 to 4, and 1 John 3, 11 to 24. We're going to have to write all these up there. Where are you? Yeah, don't worry about writing them. We'll write them up later. Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. And Jude 11, your favorite book. So we read, well, let's go ahead and read it again. We read that the sacrifice, the death of Abel by the hand of Cain, occurred on the feast of Passover. And so we'll go ahead and read that again. But before the scriptures were read, when there was the three-year cycle was done, there was something called the Shema. And the Shema is the call to understand. It's the call to, the Shema means to hear with understanding. And the scriptures that Liz is going to read were the scriptures that were in the phylacteries, that were worn on the hand and on the forehead and on the side post of the door. So Sam, which ones they were first? Deuteronomy 6.
6, 4 through 9, 11, 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. If you're in your Gideon's Bible, it's page 213, 220, and 175.
Get at it.
Okay, now, you can't interrupt the reading of the Shema. There's great discussions. I mean, this rabbi's wife died, and they couldn't interrupt the reading of the Shema. Nothing can interrupt the reading of the Shema. The reason is, it's the call for your mind to totally focus its energies on one thing, the Word of God.
Ready? Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love thy Lord with God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates. that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto thy children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes and borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders of a robin of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
Now, just as a matter of interest, the last section, that the fringes on the border of their garment, there were 613 fringes, one for each of the laws of Moses. And the riband of blue then was what held the fringes to the garment. And when the woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment, she put her hand not on the fringes, which were one individual little loss. She put her hand on the riband of blue, which was Jesus Christ, typified. And that's when he felt, if you remember, he felt his virtue leave him, or his strength leave him, because she had touched not a specific thing, she a whole Megillah. Okay, Genesis 4. We read through verse 9. So we start verse, let's read 10 through 15, and then let's start on this side. We just got through reading. So would you read 10 through 15, Lee, and then what's his name down here? Read 16 through 26.
Okay. And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto thee from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him.
And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad beget Mahujael, and Mahujael beget Methusael, and Methusael beget Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwelt in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to whom also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
We'll go through verse by verse, but a couple of things. One is the word, the name, you remember what Methuselah means? Methuselah means, it's the worst name you could ever have. Because Methuselah means, when he dies, the end shall come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
And at the day of Methuselah's death, the flood began. And so there's legends about that, about how everybody tried to keep Methuselah alive. But they didn't know what and how the end would come, because even though Noah had warned them, when they said, you know, the land is going to, there's going to be rain. Well, they'd never seen rain. Rain was a non-thing. So it's like when we say here that if we understand by our understanding, we shall bring time to an end, that communicates just as much as Noah saying it's going to rain. So, I mean, we don't know the state of being of rain, nor do we know in the conscious mind the state of being of no of the end. Okay, cursed. He's cursed to Rome because at this point there was no death penalty. There was no law. That's important to understand, because without law there's no knowledge of sin. What happens to us as we become believers is we begin instantly and believe that we have to accept the standards of the law. And we always fail. When we fail, then, we are faced with two choices. Either we will condemn ourselves, or we'll act like we didn't fail. We'll try confessing for a while, but pretty soon you will feel that the confession is going to get old or boring, and so then pretty soon you don't think confession works anymore. So what happens is acting initiates, and acting starts. And once the acting starts, then the leaven enters the body. The mystery is that you must see it. You're not intended to fulfill the law, just as you forget. I say this 1,000 times, but you just have to have this in your mind. Christ wet his pants when he was a baby. Christ, he was sinless because by the law, he wasn't under the law until he was a child of the law. You understand? Now, you are not judged by that standard. You're judged only by the standard. Once you're a believer, once you say, Father, I'm yours, you're judged by the standard of your, what? Of the cross. And the cross is the standard of your death. If you seek to save yourself, then you're judged by the law. If you abandon yourself, a new ball game takes place. And that's what we're going to see here. Cain, the first murderer, the first of all murderers. Well, first of all, he's a fugitive and a vagabond. A fugitive is the Hebrew word nuah. It means one who wavers, one who goes to and fro, one who moves back and forth between options or choices. In other words, double-minded. Fugitive, a vagabond is the Hebrew word, which means in effect, the shaken, it means the effect of being a fugitive. It means shaken and unstable. So when James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, he was describing a specific instance. He was describing the curse of Cain. He was a fugitive who was double-minded, going to and fro. The effect of that is he's shaken and unstable in all his ways. Now, what does double-minded mean?
More than one call?
It means you have a choice. It means you have a choice. As long as you can make a choice, you're double-minded by definition. Doesn't matter whether you make the right choice or the wrong choice. The act of having a choice to be made makes you double-minded. That's why
So you're unstable in all your ways, not just the wrong ways.
Right. It's the good ways, you're just as unstable. That's the definition spiritually of the world. The world where you come out of on the Passover is where you are a vagabond or a fugitive, where your mind says there are more than one choice. Understand?
So if there is more than one choice, you just wait.
If there's more than one choice, you're in the world. And you're baptized and you go into the wilderness, the definition, spiritual definition of wilderness is there's no choices. Have you ever spent any time in the desert?
Yeah.
The wrong choice, if you can make such a thing, is death. There isn't joy. You're not going to have a good life or a bad life. You're going to have life or no life. Well, that's the choice. Think of them as they wandered. Their wandering was based on no choice. So they then were trying to work out of the position. What does God do in you when you have no choices? You hate it worse than anything in the universe. There's not one of you who are married, or not one of you that have been married, who didn't hate that state of being. At a certain, many times considerable portion of it. I hate it. I hate the pain. But you're in a position where there is no real choice. So what do you do? What we want to do is we want to place God's name on this idol that's over here that we're going to worship and then figure out how to get over there and get it. Again, you're having a choice. It's double-minded. You're a fugitive. That means you're, by definition, you are in the position of Cain, being a fugitive and a vagabond moving throughout the earth. You're still under the effect of that original curse. You understand me? This, then, is what happens. This is a picture of what's going on in your mind.
So your walk's unstable.
Your walk's unstable. Now again, this is why Ephesians talked about, he said, let's look at it real quick. Ephesians 5, I think. Now Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, what they've just described, is moving from the wilderness to the promise. Okay? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, you understand from God's standpoint, if you have a choice, that's where you're working. You're working in this arena of Cain, of a fugitive, where there's one who wavers, one who's double-minded, one who goes to and fro. That's why Christ said, and this is awesome, Christ said, if you think something, you've done it. Christ, by that definition, it means you're responsible for your dreams. I don't know about you, I don't want to be responsible for my dreams. I mean, I have dreamt some pretty weird stuff. I've had some pretty weird thoughts. Again, everything we read pushes us to the cross, pushes us to the fact that we must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay, back to Genesis. Verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The word punishment is the word that's better translated iniquity. It's the word Avon, A-V-O-N, Avon calling in the Hebrew. And it means perverseness or iniquity. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it's translated as iniquity. Cain was the first murderer. He murdered because he did not see the sin offering lying at the door, crouching at the door. He murdered because he compared. He murdered because he saw that his brother's sacrifice was accepted. And he compared. Do you understand why that men love darkness? We're not talking about the bombs down on Deep Ellum or the hookers on Harry Hines. We're talking about you and I. We love darkness because in darkness, or the darkness, it's a word that means twilight. We love the twilight. The twilight that our souls desired has been turned into morning for us, is what Isaiah said. We desire gray. We desire that idea so that there can be comparisons. Don't you love to compare yourself?
That's the only way that you can elevate yourself, right, by comparison.
You have to elevate yourself above one other person. And if you're successful in elevating yourself above one other person on the face of the earth, then you don't need the cross.
Or you can do it the other way, because I can identify with what Cain did. He looked and he said, well, God's treating him that way. He's not being fair. He's not treating me right.
But anyway, that evilness of Cain and the confession then of Cain, my perverseness is greater than my can bear. Again, it's the King James people this time, they decided they'd like punishment. Every place else, it's perverseness or iniquity. But that's the words of Christ when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sacrifice of Christ had to accept and take into account this original perverseness of Cain. Understand? Now we've got to finally come to this. We got to face the fact, one simple little fact. The scriptures from Genesis to Revelation define iniquity in a way that you and I don't want to hear. They define iniquity as self-effort. It doesn't matter whether it's in Bruce's name or Jesus' name. It doesn't matter how successful you are in your self-effort. Iniquity is sin, the only sin. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, they shall go there. Let's go to Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity there in the Septuagint is taken from a word that it's the same word, avon. It means self-effort. Again, we are reaching a point in our walk as believers where what do we define as success? Harry's struggles are your struggles with regard to this issue. You must have labored to enter into his rest. You must have ceased from your own labors totally. Otherwise, by definition of the words, you will be in iniquity, even if you're doing it in Jesus' name. Do you understand? It's time that we as a people entered into his rest. Paul said in Hebrews, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. What is the rest? How do you cease from your own labors? How do you cease from your own efforts to be religious? How do you get out of Babylon? Do you understand that, you guys don't know, but Babylon worshipped primarily, Bel was the name of the male god, and Ishtar was the name of the female god. Bel was a god and was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Well, it couldn't stand because it was, and its base was made from the artifacts from the temple that were melted down from the temple of God. Once you take the temple, the definition of Babylon is the worship of cause and effect. That's what Bel demanded. That's what threw those three young men in the furnace. Bel demands cause and effect. It's the opposite of grace. The way in which you return, which you destroy that idol, is you return the artifacts within you to the proper place, and Bel cannot stand. But any place you search in the scriptures, cause and effect is the definition of Babylon. Cause and effect is the definition, the belief in cause and effect is the definition of iniquity. Do you hear me? If you believe in cause and effect, you cannot enter into his rest. Because you will not believe that the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. Therefore, you will be subject to the curse of Cain. You will continue to walk in double-mindedness, and you will not know the peace of God that passes understanding. And you will define success by your own agenda, but you'll put God's name on it.
And when he doesn't accept it, he'll kill.
That's why we must, as a people, it's no slight little matter to have your own agenda. We must enter into his rest. We must labor to enter into his rest. How do we do that? Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I find myself therewith to be content. He learned it. Now, he also said, we as a body, each of us are filling up the affliction that is lacking in the body of Christ. That's why prophecy is vital. You must say where your problem is, because someone else has probably filled it up by their own experience. Yeah. So we then as a body can come in and totally enter into his rest. None of us will be subject to cause and effect, therefore none of us will be worshiping at Bel's door anymore. No, otherwise, it doesn't matter what we do. It's Avon, it's iniquity, it's the curse of Cain. Doesn't matter. Do you understand? The rest, laboring to enter into the rest, is the evidence that you know that nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Yeah. Doesn't matter what your words are. Doesn't matter what your protestations are. Let's look at it. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. It's only going to be called today as long as linear time exists.
Why is it two capitalized and it's two words and day is
long? Well, I don't know what he did in your Bible. Depends on which. Today is capitalized because in the Greek language, it's listed as a proper noun. It's listed as a unique. You know, this is going to be hard to understand, but do you understand from God's standpoint, there's only been one day since the cross. When the lights went out at 3 in the afternoon, that was the evening of the day. When Christ said, the night cometh when no man can work, that was the night. That's, we've been in the night ever since. And so it's still called today. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Be glad and rejoice therein. This today is not going to be called today much longer, because when time is over, we're in eternity. That's the meaning. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, again, I want you to listen when it says sin. Sin isn't just the things that's easy to point your finger at and say somebody else is doing. Sin is by definition, by God's definition, self-effort. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Provocation was the definition of wilderness. So you don't want to harden your heart when you're in a state of no options. Well, that's what most of you do.
Yeah, that's provoking you and hitting you in the head with the car door.
Yeah, you harden your heart. And you, to God, you harden your heart when you take it back, when you return to the belief in cause and effect. And you lean on your own arm of understanding. And if you're leaning on your own arm of understanding, you've taken it back. By God's definition, you've hardened your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For someone they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? The ones who sinned were the ones that murmured, remember? And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Don't come short of the rest. I need to take a break.
Wanting self to go forward, and the things that you're referring to, all the different words, could be summed up in the word pride. I mean, I haven't heard that word. Isn't pride the sin of comparison? Isn't pride, I can do it on my own? Isn't pride leaning on your own elbow?
Yeah, but you can also, the reason that it's so insidious is that you can have pride in the name of God. I mean, by you.
Yeah, I'm not saying it's not insidious, but I'm saying, does the word pride embody those ideas?
It's one of what is probably. The reason I'm hesitating a little bit is because the spiritual definition of pride is anything that doesn't see the vanity of all things. So it's the Holy Spirit and everything, you know, even physics and math, the second law of thermodynamics says, and entropy, everything says that everything is denigrating except man. Man says we're improving. Well, pride is anything that doesn't see the vanity of all things.
Okay.
So pride is it's manifested in the littlest things. If the belief system that you're going to get better or that your children are going to get better is pride. The fact is that the best that Adam could ever be was Adam. We've denigrated constantly since then. When you find out what they knew compared to what we know, it's peanuts. I mean, to be a member of the Sanhedrin at the time of Christ, you had to be able to speak 70 languages. I mean, that's unheard of. So when they were talking about Nicodemus and Gamaliel and these men that are here, these were men that of stature that made any. They made Albert Einstein look deficient. But when you're, you know, it's like I think we talked about. We've taken these words and put English or Western ideas on them, the idea of humility or meekness is. Humility is a lion that walks through the room and doesn't eat yet. That's humility.
Expound on that for me.
Well, we've made humility into this thing that means
milk toast.
Where the spiritual meaning of humility is what I described. It's someone who has all power in the universe that could destroy you with a flick of their finger and doesn't.
That's the same as meekness too, isn't it?
Same concept, yeah. The technical word for meek in the Greek, it's a word that was used to describe one of the huge battle horses that was perfectly trained in harness with a child on its back. The horse was meek at that position when it could be trusted, when its massive strength, it could be trusted to carry the child on its back and not hurt.
The thing you just said about the best Adam could be was Adam. I remembered the thing you said one night about the description of Eve.
Uh-huh.
You say that, it's wonderful.
Well, I mean, she was the most beautiful woman that has ever...
Well, the one about the...
Which one?
Sarah was the most beautiful woman in the world, but she compared to somebody was an animal, and yeah. she was an ape compared to Eve or something.
And then Adam was an ape compared to Eve, finally. You like that one?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, I liked what you said about, Nabok, when you were reading about Christ and the humility part. Cross that he had the power to...
He had the power to, at that instant, to destroy the universe.
But he didn't.
He didn't.
Is it possible for man to really be humble?
If you believe the Bible, it is. You, if you believe that you own all things, that all power has been given over to you, but you don't exercise it.
But then this element of choice is the problem.
Yeah, but it's not an element of choice, it's the element of
obedience or that.
And we think that God wants obedience, as we think of the word obedience. God's got, so again, if some of you have heard this, but if God came down and said, Mike, go kick the wall. And if you knew it was God speaking, you'd run and kick the wall real quick. Best you could do. He's got 40 billion angels that can kick the wall a whole lot better than you can do. But none of those angels can do the thing, the truth, meaning of obedience. And that is to be so exercised that they will kick the wall without God telling them to. And so that can only be seen by the perception of vanity. We never know what you want in life. You only know what you don't want.
But is it vanity that I want to eat breakfast and have eggs and toast? Versus,
probably. I mean, but it's just...
carry it all the way down to the sure, nitty-gritty.
Sure.
So how are you ever going to wipe that out of your life?
Well, it's not a matter of wiping it out. It's a matter of recognizing it. Again, and it doesn't, you can't think of it, nothing in the scriptures makes sense. The Beatitudes are ludicrous as a way of living. They can't be done. It's only meaningful in the community. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount is what a life in a community is like. It can't be done in the world. It can't be done in the isolated self.
Okay,
you've
covered this a lot with everybody.
Okay.
No.
We always like refresher courses, oh, yeah. Don't worry.
Yeah, go ahead, ask away.
Don't think about that at all.
Don't hold yourself back.
No, that's why I said there's no difference between coming in after somebody's been here 15 years or 1 second. That's the same. Yeah. Because the only thing that's necessary is the abandonment of self.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Certainly. I understand that. It's to the point
but
of
the questions,
how far you can get with it. Before you stumble and fall.
Even the way you frame the question dooms you to failure immediately. How am I going to wipe it out? How far can I go before I stumble and fall? You're already sitting there working the control.
It's the I that's going to stumble. Because you're always going to choose toast and eggs for breakfast. You're always going to do something that's an element.
That's what you are.
Well,
it's sin.
Right.
That's why the cross must be constant. That's why you must so totally distrust anything that comes into your mind that it's put to the test of every possible thing. That's why you must totally distrust every, so that there's no, you know yourself. You know that you are the chief of sinners. And if you know you're the chief of sinners, you will constantly run to the cross. If you know you're the chief of sinners, what will happen is you will be tested. The thing that happens is that you, it's that happens here all the time. It's the laying down of your life.
Yeah. So finally, you won't ask the question anymore, what do I do next?
It never even occurs to you.
How do I do this?
Mm-hmm.
even
because it's like you know that it's the thing in Isaiah about you know, your warfare is accomplished. It just means that you've seen all those things and you go, well, you know, I surrender. I lost.
Okay, but
that's not a choice to walk away. It just happens.
Right. You know, I have a responsibility to my wife and my child, and that.
If you believe that, you will lose.
Even their God.
You must say, Father, I submit up to you, Sherry, and I submit up to you, my child. And but no, it's more than just certainly. It is actuality. That's why it says in the body, as we in a body, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Greek nor Jew. In the body, there's no male or female. They're members of the body.
Those that are married,
be as though you're not married. So if you believe that you have a responsibility for her, other than to be a moving, living picture of the relationship, bad and good, then you will try to do it right. The moment the element of trying comes in, you will end up as a hypocrite. By definition, you can't do it right. You can't meet her demands. It's impossible. She
really
can't meet your demands. It's
really
impossible.
There's only two possibilities. Either you will separate or you will stay together and in actuality be separated.
Yeah, you're separated already in your mind.
So it comes right back again. How can you truly be humble if you're talking about
what you do is you don't even...
It's trust and abandonment.
Yeah, abandonment is the issue. The word deny, the first requirement of a disciple, pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. If you look, again, I hate to... we miss a lot in the English language, but the first two are summary commands. The pick up your cross and deny yourself. The deny is the word of apodiamai. It doesn't mean stop doing something. It means don't think about yourself whatsoever.
Take no thought toward
the fact. Humility is either the fruit of the Spirit or it's nothing. If it's something that I have to do, then we're doomed anyway.
Abandon
yourself, pick up your cross. The follow me is in the tense, which is automatic. It's the automatic function of those two summary commands.
And the picking up the cross is the dying of yourself.
It's the dying of self. Do you understand that the evil one has been masquerading all these years as Sherry, that you've never existed, that you've been a vessel for deity, all you intended? You were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world to be a vessel for the Holy One of Israel.
Exactly. But I know into my core that I function on a understanding of who I have become through all of my experiences and trying to do what I understood would be best.
Yeah, but that's fine. That's an act of what you do until you find out you can't do anything right. And then you begin the process. What you hear is what you will see automatically. What you see is what you will do automatically.
What you do is
you're chosen in him. You're chosen before your experience.
There was no experience. You were chosen him from before the experience.
Yeah,
the
will.
The will is the... Do you understand... I beg of you, we're all come from a Protestant heritage, except you. You came from it. Just jumped over Luther. Martin Luther wrote many, many books. But he, at his deathbed, he asked that every one of his writings except one be destroyed. And that was in his will. And the one book that he asked not to be destroyed was a book called The Bondage of Will. And it's the illusion, it just goes through this illusion and shows the futility of the belief system in free will. If you believe in free will, all you can do is have the will of Satan. He was a liar from the beginning. As long as the kingdom of self is satisfied, Satan is happy. He doesn't care whose name it's in. The will of Christ, the will of God, is only reflected in your abandonment of self. That's why the cross.
Yeah, or do you make the cross to be that he died in vain?
It's like there's two basic. I mean, you can put whatever label on it that you want to, but there are two basic positions in life. There's one where you know that the human condition, everything that makes you human, everything, it's broken, and it's
And that's why the cross was necessary, because it is, because you are irredeemable. Everything about you as a person that you know and that anybody else knows is irredeemable. Thus, the cross. I mean, that's the only, if there was anything about you that was worth saving, the cross wouldn't be necessary. But because, by the grace of God, we see that the flesh is not to be tested, the flesh is to be thrown out, it's to be dumped. And so, boom, here comes the cross. I mean, the cross is like, that is the bridge. That's the only way back.
Because isn't it in Romans where it said that, no man, not one, is righteous, not one.
The cross isn't the way back to goodness. Oh, I died, and now I'm good again.
No.
Yeah.
No,
it's
I died.
That's the way to be dead.
I'm not here anymore.
It's like when Paul says, you know, who will save you from this body of sin and death? I mean, it never says, God saves me. It just says, I thank God who strengthens me. I mean, you're not going to change. You're always going to be this evil little
thing. But, you know, also you're perfect the way you are. I mean, you know, the movie's in the can and it's finished and you don't have to do anything or be something else or act some way or try this or be nice or not be nice or whatever. You just have to say what's there.
Well, I guess what I'm not, I mean, spiritually, I grasp everything that you're telling me, but how do you get to the point where you deny yourself when you are who you are?
You deny yourself, abandon yourself as the act of begin. It's the act of walking away from waste. When you see, when it's been shown to you over and over again, the emptiness, the vanity of your own thought process, you know, come let us reason together. The highest that reason can take you is that your sin is scarlet. The highest, so then you place no confidence in it whatsoever.
Right.
And then, and therein is the abandonment of self. Every time that the self picks up and tries to run with something. Now, it's what I did for the first 4 years. I was a hustler in the name of myself, and then I became a believer, and then I became a hustler in the name of God. Until he whacked me upside the head and said, fall into the ground and die. And then this body of people formed. But this body of people certainly formed. Can you imagine anybody dumb enough to imagine this as the goal?
Not a pretty picture.
Don't sweet talk us.
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine? Look, this is the fruit of 18 years of labor. I mean, you can't. There's no form nor as it was with him, so we are in the world. There is no form nor comeliness that when you see him, there's nothing that you should desire. There's no beauty that you should desire. There's nothing, as long as a man makes any attempt to make the body of Christ attractive, he will put makeup on and thereby, by definition, become the harlot.
So yes. What you're saying is you've learned throughout the years not to trust yourself.
Or nor are you. Nor anybody.
Right. You know, you're starting to read that side up there.
What does it say?
Since you're still not getting an argument.
And part of what Bonnie even saying is like, how do you keep from getting tricked up? And I think most of us here would say we don't, but we have each other. That's why we exhort each other daily. And there's just no way.
There's no way away
from here.
A Sabbath day's journey. A Sabbath day's journey is.
We can see things in each other that we can't see in ourselves.
And so
that's why we are members of each other. It's like each of us has an instinct and an experience. An experience and a seeing of things is distinctive, and together we have that ability to exhort each other and do that reminding. Otherwise, I don't see how. Yeah, well, you're right. It's probably impossible for you as a little pooper going through life to always go. Oh, yeah. I see the vanity.
Potty training.
You know that it would be.
One of your questions, Sandra, have at their root fundamentally an idea of process. Unfortunately, it's an intellectual process. I grasp, I learn. How do you learn?
again,
I thought that was a good thing, you know, grasp, learn all this stuff. It doesn't function that way. You don't grasp that way. You grasp because somebody comes along every couple of days and says, I need some money, I need this, I need that, can you take me here, can you do that? You grasp that way, not this.
Nothing.
Let me write down the principle here.
No equations.
And you're responsive.
Right.
I don't
want to talk about it.
I don't care
whether
you need something.
Let me.
Ooh, am I that evil? I'm that evil.
Let me talk to you about what Isaiah said about this process. And all of us have been through it. All of us are going through it.
Amen.
He said, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned, only them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now that's where most of us stop. And we think that we go through life and we're going to memorize the scripture, we're going to get this principle of life. And we've read half of that. The rest of it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing that yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, in order that they might go forward and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken.
And that,
it's like you can't apprehend him. He must apprehend you.
Yeah.
But that can't, that apprehension, by definition, he won't share his glory with flesh and blood. Yeah. You know, I know, I mean, forgive me, but I can sense things that you're weary of the trying. You're weary of the front. You're weary of the face.
Amen.
Well, that's a process.
No, it's not. It's a lie. It's if you think it's a process, then
well,
it's...
Oh, what I'm saying is, I can feel that it's all been a process, and that's all that I know
okay.
is
yeah.
the process.
Okay,
so what I'm saying is, how do you?
Then
you
have some idiot.
Then
you have some idiot come up front you and says, "Speak comfortably to my people. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. That in quietness and in confidence, she shall be saved." See, you've been born from a spiritual standpoint. You've been born too rich. You're too good looking. You're too wealthy. You're too smart. The gospel normally isn't for you. You're too strong. You're too intelligent. The gospel is only to us who are dorks. The gospel is us to who never get anything right. The gospel is to us who always fail. And so, if it isn't, I mean, do you understand that you've been too lucky, too fortunate, too blessed by the standards of, I mean, think of it. And then not only that, then you add on to that more standards, that you've add all these other things onto it that you have to appeal to and perform. And pretty soon you're wearied in the greatness of your way. But you say, if not, there is no hope, for you find life in the life of your own hand.
Well, it's because I've had a relationship with the Lord since I was a little girl. And so I see my life as blessings that He has given me. But what I'm twisting and feeling snared with is intellectually I understand what you're saying, and I believe that I keep coming back to I don't understand how a person becomes what they're not.
No, you understand.
You
understand
very
well.
You can only become what you're not by the cross. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not enemies of Christ, they're enemies of the cross. Their God is their appetites, their glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things.
So if I am needing to go to the grocery store, I'm supposed to look first through the cross of the Lord and say, is this what you want me to do?
No,
you're supposed to become so intimate, so trusting, that you accept every impulse without question. If there's a double, let me answer you great, very great specificity. Let's go to Numbers chapter 9.
Oh, I love it.
Sorry about stealing the Bible study.
No, believe me.
Please don't ever be sorry.
We're both
going to
never ask questions.
Numbers what?
Nine.
You hear yourself.
Kind of a question.
Normally, you just sit here quietly.
This is Twilight. This one.
Okay.
The thing that keeps going through my mind is whenever Paul was saying, what is a gain?
To me.
Is a loss to Christ.
Amen.
And that's the only thing I could really tell you, is that anything that you think you're going to gain from something is a loss to Christ.
Even study, even knowledge of the Bible.
Amen.
But a gain of something in itself isn't have to be bad, isn't always bad. I mean, God gives us gain. That's where our gain comes from.
But anybody that says gain is godliness, from that one run.
It's when you turn it around.
It's a
God gives us.
It's a non-issue. You don't even think about it.
It's a non-thing.
Yeah, I mean, really.
Gifts from Christ.
God gives us gain.
Let's go back to your. Let's go back to your grocery store question,
because
this is the basis upon which life happens. The grocery store question is meaningless in the world. Would you accept that?
Absolutely.
Okay. The only time a grocery store question is meaningful is when you leave the world and have entered someplace else. We don't know quite for sure yet where. But we've entered, if you look at the scriptures, you'll find that all the talks about to the people while they were in the world were talking to individuals. Once they crossed that mystic, once they became baptized, they were baptized into a body, then God dealt with them only as one person, even though there were 3 million plus of them. They only became one. Now, and they were guided in the wilderness by the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. It wasn't a cloud and a fire. It was one thing. It appeared to be a cloud in day and fire at night. Well, then, if they were fortunate enough to have this guidance system, what about us? Well, to us, if we just saw what Cain was, we never want to be in a place where there's more than one option, because then we are a vagabond in the earth. If we're ever in a place where there's more than one option, then we follow this same guidance system. And listen to what he says. By definition, if there's doubt, the cloud is down. There's more than one option. Can you accept that? Okay, listen. And on the day that the tabernacle was, verse 15, was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Now, we are the tabernacle. We are the whole, God calls us the temple, the tabernacle in the New Testament. You accept that? The tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Now, when the cloud was down, they had options. There was more than one choice.
Right or left?
Right or left, straight or back, go this way or that way.
Can you see?
When the cloud was raised, there was no option. It was instant, just like I didn't think about picking the cup up, or I didn't think about it's all the things that come to you in what some people call in the flow. Okay, if there's options, you don't do anything.
You rest.
You rest in your tabernacle.
Say that you need to do something.
Oh, like everybody will tell you.
Yeah.
Everybody, there's not one thing in the universe that will tell you that you should rest. Not one. Everybody in the universe, every religion, every form of thought will tell you to take action, do something.
Yeah.
And what are you doing?
And they'll point out the appropriate half scripture for it.
Oh, God.
I can give you an example, okay? I got fired, 2 or 3 months ago? Something like that, okay? So I got fired.
I do for 2-3 weeks, actually 2 months, I sat on my butt in my apartment.
Yeah.
I ran errands, well, sat on my butt. I mean, I really didn't do anything.
You also got to say that.
Well, I'm getting to that. Everybody and their dog called me and said, "Why aren't you looking for a job?" My mother, every day, "Have found a job? Looking for a job? Have you called anybody?" "No, I haven't called anybody, okay? Just leave me alone, okay?" And then one day someone calls me up and says, "Hey, we want you to come work for us." But there was nothing for me to do. I didn't have to do anything. You know, even though everybody out there said, "You're not supposed to be in this place. You're not supposed to rest. You're not supposed to just hang out. You're supposed to go do everything you can."
Let me give you another kind of an example, because that one had success as its end.
Yeah.
I want to give you one.
I'm out there chopping away on the wood with my hand going, and everything's fine, and I'm working away, and I'm sawing wood, and I'm building stuff, and all of a sudden I go, "Should I go to lunch? No. I'll go ahead and cut this. Should I go to lunch? No, I'll go ahead and cut." And the next thing I know, there were two fingertips.
Well, when I first became a believer in 1972, there was a short period where there was activity, and then I was faced with a situation. I had no money, I had no anything, no place to live, I was homeless.
Before homeless was hit.
Before homeless was hit.
That sounds like a record. Keep my eyes
forward. Oh. But I mean, and I was reasonably, you know, I was an advance man for the White House. I had done every, you know, I was a multimillionaire, all kinds of talents, allegedly. But I knew internally that I couldn't do anything. And I couldn't explain that to anybody. I mean, everybody was, all of new, because I was a new Christian, you're just an idiot. You got to listen to the counsel of these older brothers who are telling you how to go out and become a better Pharaoh.
Go listen to Zig.
Go listen to Zig Ziglar, yeah.
But I don't have any arms.
Yeah.
Negative thinking, brother.
Anyway, I sat still, literally, waited, did nothing. I lived on, I mean, I went for days and days on end without anything to eat. Nothing happened. I didn't get a job. I didn't get successful. Somebody didn't come along and give me $1 million. The lightning didn't strike me, and there was a gold opened up in front of me. All that happened was I learned obedience by the things that I suffered.
You talked about gifts. I mean, being able to see suffering as a gift.
But let's continue. This thing about, we're talking about going to the supermarket.
Yes.
Okay? Now,
choices.
The illusion of choices. Now, if you said, "All right, I'm going to the supermarket," and you didn't think about it, you'd go to the supermarket. Mm-hmm. The only time you would have the illusion of the choice is if, "Well, I'm going to the supermarket," or, "Is Mike going to pick it up? I've got to pick something up. Shall I go get it, or is Mike going to get it?" That's a simple thing. You need it for supper. Am I going to go get it, or is Mike going to pick it up? You can't get a hold of Mike. You have then two choices. Going to the supermarket, or shall I do nothing and is Mike going to pick it up? God says the way you test him and trust his spirit is the moment there's those two options there, I do nothing. I sit down and do nothing.
Mm-hmm. And expect him to take me out to dinner?
Doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The fact that there's two choices is the thing that you've got to quit thinking in terms of end result.
That's the point.
Okay,
right
here. Now listen. But listen, let's go. We're going to finish this. It's right here in this holy word.
You got this question.
I'm hoping. It's right here.
I hope so. This is great stuff.
Fire.
And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. The commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journey. I want you to notice how many times this concept is repeated in this section. Anytime something is repeated twice in a section in the word, you better pay attention. It's repeated 25 times here. commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed at the commandment of the Lord. They pitched as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. The tabernacle, the cloud of the Lord, rested on the tabernacle at Kadesh Barnea for 39 years. They waited. Let me tell you a little story. I was reasonably successful in the world. I'm reasonably well traveled. Reasonably, I had produced a movie in the world. We formed this foundation, this very little group foundation, to produce movies for Jesus.
There you go.
Yay. That's
how many movies have we produced?
18 years I've been waiting. I still know we're going to do it. But in a way that the world has never seen. But because there's always choices. We're gonna wait. We're gonna sit right here at Kadesh. For us, Columbia is Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea means sanctuary. The word technically means sanctuary in the wilderness. So they waited. We're talking wait. Okay, let's go. We're not done yet. We got some more stuff here. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses.
This sounds like it was written to, like...
us.
Yeah.
Hear me. Every one of you, your next response is always, well, it's really hard for me to wait. Guess what? We all like to quote the scripture in Corinthians. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him. Everybody knows that one, right? It's from Isaiah. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man that which God has prepared for them that wait on him. Yeah, and waiting on him is the hardest thing in the universe. Because waiting on him destroys the evil one. The evil one cannot stand to wait. And this is the place of the abode of the evil one.
Won't wait. That's why it's time to generate...
And the evil one loves to be in Jesus' name. That's what you got to understand. He's Antichrist instead of Christ in Jesus' name.
And as far as the grocery store is concerned, regardless, once you take yourself out of that minute and you start looking forward, then you've given all the land back. You've taken God out of the picture, and you're in the picture, and you're the one that's in control of that. Where if you just hang out, and if the cloud's down and you hang out, then you just take what happens once it happens.
Once you've heard this, once you've been here, you can't go anywhere else.
Walk through that door.
Take a big guy.